Our opening passage will start, at least this morning, in the Gospel of Matthew. And so if you would find your way to Matthew chapter 21, this is the text that I'm sure thousands and thousands of preachers and churches are hearing this morning. And it is a great reminder for us as we see Jesus coming into Jerusalem, and we know that he's coming, of course, for a purpose, and he has a very intentional focus in what is about to happen. And along the way, we even see that he had been warning his disciples about what awaits him and what was to come and how he would be treated. And we see from their reactions and their statements that they really didn't get it. They didn't really understand what was going to happen, the true reality of what faced ahead for them and for Christ, and perhaps didn't even think that he was going to die on the cross, or I don't know, maybe they didn't think that he would even be able to resurrect from the grave, even though they had seen him raise others from the dead. And so it was probably very confusing for them as all, and we know that it's not till the reality of Acts, when Jesus ascends back into heaven, the lights start coming on for them, and they start realizing, wow, yeah, I get it now. I understand all that he was saying back then. Wow, it makes sense, and boy, it changes their life course forever, doesn't it? It changes how they deal with life, how they walk through life, how they treat their own lives and their own possessions. It just totally turns their life upside down, and I would suggest to you that it should for us. It should for us as well, but we'll get to that. So I guess if you need a title for this morning, it would be Jesus, Is He My King? Is He My King? Let's read the account once again found in Matthew 21, just in case it's been a year since you've last read it. And I begin in verse 1. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, The Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, Say to the daughter of Zion, Behold, your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of the beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, Who is this? The crowd said, This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Now we know, of course, from if we continued our reading, we would see that where he goes right after this is to the temple. And it's not to worship. It's to rearrange some furniture and drive some of the stuff that's been going on there in that moment. And you've got to wonder, the folks that were following him and crying out and calling him Hosanna and King and all of these things, that treating him like a king, now they're watching him tear up the temple, and they must be thinking, man, this guy is nuts. He's got some anger issues. I mean, what is this that's going on? Maybe they started to rethink all of this Hosanna business. Well, we know this was just one of many ways that he came to disrupt the status quo. And boy, he's been doing it ever since, hasn't he? And so I want to focus this morning on just briefly how the people viewed him as he entered the city, because it says a lot about how we view him today. We see them hailing him as Hosanna, this cry of, of praise, this cry of honor, this cry of desperately wanting a Savior, the Messiah, this King, is what they're crying for. And it's an expression of praise. They were desperate, desperate for one to come, desperate for a Savior to come. And they wanted this Savior to save them from this politically and socially corrupt Roman government. But they didn't want a spiritual Savior. They didn't want a spiritual king. They wanted a political king. They wanted a social king. And they say not spiritual because they felt that they were okay in that department already. We didn't need no changes in our religion, God. Whatever the Old Testament prophets said about the coming of the Messiah, they're thinking in their head, this must be a political move. Not for the saving of my soul. I'm good enough there, God. I don't need that. Isn't that true today? A lot of folks are saying, I don't need Jesus to come and disrupt my spirit, to disrupt my routine. I just need him to take care of a few things for me that are kind of in the way. They saw Jesus coming and were hoping that he was the one to kick the Romans out finally. He would be the one to establish the Jewish ruled nation. And they, as fellow Jews, would have it good. It would be good again, once again, with a Jewish king. Jesus, He's a Jew like us. He'll be the one who runs them out, and we will finally be able to rule our land. Jesus, you should be throwing the Romans' furniture around, chasing them out with whips, not us, not out of our own temples. What's wrong with you? We're not the problem. They are. And well, as it will play out, they have a rude awakening coming, don't they? But boy, in that moment, when he comes over that hill into Jerusalem, comes on the donkey, he fulfills the Old Testament prophecy. It is no more clearer than what we see here of what is happening and what is unfolding. In that moment, he was the king, King of Kings, and he received a king's welcome. Now just think about that for a minute. The implications of calling someone your king. We have a banner back there. It says King of Kings. But what does that mean? What does it mean to you? What does it mean to us? What does it mean to this world? If you think back to the days of kings, back in the olden days, right? There was a lot of authority in the king's hands, wasn't there? I mean, what the king said, that was law, and any violation of that could bring death, could bring a permanent imprisonment, it could bring a lot of things. It was nothing like we have today in our rules of law and votes and Congress and Senate and all these things, vetoes and all that sort of, all the hoops to jump through. It wasn't like that back in the day. The king's word was the law, and that's how it was to be. Now we know when the king was good, life was good for the people. And when the king was bad or corrupt or wicked, life was bad for the people, right? But he had all authority when he reigned. Now, this is interesting when you put that understanding on the person of Jesus. As the crowds treat him as their king, this act of laying their coats down and these palm branches, right? As they treat him as their king, we've got to ask the question, do they really want him as their king? Well, we know they don't, because soon, by Friday, they will be chanting, "Crucify him." So I ask myself, is Jesus the king of the minute, of the moment, like here, now at church, Of course, we'd all say, he's my king. We read, sang songs to him as our king, as my king. Is he king of my life? Every moment, every day? Or maybe he's just sort of a situational king. Kind of depends on the circumstances and where I'm at and how much fun I'm having at the moment. We look through the scriptures, the apostles had no qualms about calling Jesus their king. A scripture out of 1 Timothy chapter 6, let me read for you. It says, 6 and 15, he says, keep this commandment without stain or reproach until the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. He who is blessed and the only sovereign one, the King of kings and Lord of lords. He alone is immortal and dwells in inapproachable light. No one has ever seen him, nor can anyone see him. To him be honor and eternal dominion forever. Amen. We see how Jesus will return in Revelation 19 and verse 16. And it says he has a name written on his robe and on his thigh. What does it say? King of kings and Lord of lords. But maybe one of the most profound passages, at least to my heart, as God laid it on this week, and kind of I really want to focus on, is found in Philippians 2. Would you make your way there? Philippians chapter 2. A familiar passage to you, I know, but worth looking at this morning. Philippians chapter 2, say amen when you're there. Amen. The rest of you slackers need to come on Wednesday. Chapter 2, verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, you've probably heard many sermons preached on this text about what Jesus did and how his mind, his response was, and his humility and his obedience and all these things. But I want to focus on the kingship of Christ in this text this morning. To me, it speaks of Jesus as the ultimate king with all sovereign authority over these three specific places that he talks about. And since they are pretty much the only three realms, I guess you could say, that we understand or can know of as a human, it puts him having authority over all things. Now, you remember, as a side note, something that Jesus said in Matthew 28, where he confirms this in what we know as the Great Commission. And he starts off with, all authority has been given to me, right? And it goes from there. And so we see these three in Philippians chapter 2, these three locations, heaven and earth and under the earth. And it pretty much covers all the bases, wouldn't you say? I don't know of any other spots that he would not be king of here, except maybe for one. So what does it mean by saying that Jesus has authority in heaven? All you have to do is visit Revelation 5. You get a glimpse of this majesty and this authority of Jesus. The Lamb that was slain, they're worshiping him, they're bowing down to him. He's the only one who is able to open the scroll. He's the only one who's able to save. He's the only one who's able to accomplish the perfect sacrifice to take the wrath of God off You see them calling him such names, such things as holy, holy, holy. It's three times because it's that important. And they say, give him praise, they give him glory, they give him honor. He is the king. Even if you back up and you read the first three chapters of Revelation, you can't help but hear his authority, his kingship, his authority over the churches. And he says things like, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the first and the last. I am the beginning and the end. I mean, wow. This authority means something there in heaven. It's recognized as ultimate. It generates a response from the angels and from all the creatures around the throne and from all the elders who are there. And they bow down and they worship and they praise him and they sing to him these songs. The name of Jesus carries authority in heaven. But then, you just come one level down to earth. Paul says in that Philippians verse that every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, meaning he is the king, he is the boss. But is he? Does Jesus have all authority over your life, over your actions, over your finances, over your time? Is he the king whose word is final? Does it carry that kind of power with you and me? If you go forward just one letter, one book to Colossians chapter 1, Paul seems to say so once again. In verse 15, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross, or of the cross. When you call Jesus your Lord, this is what you're saying. It means something. It should mean something here in heaven. It should mean the same and carry the same way as it does in heaven. You are proclaiming something here. Ultimately, what you're saying is, God, your word is final. Your commandments, your teachings, your decision about matters, what you've written, what you've said, all of this, this is your way, and there is no swaying from it. And if there is, then you face the consequences of such authority and such kingship. But do we really say this? Do we really believe this? Would we really say this morning, Jesus, I want to bow my knee to you, like they're doing in heaven right now. I want to join in that song. I want to feel and have that same devotion and that same respect and that same reverence and that same honor for you. I want to accept your power and your glory the way you say it is, God. Jesus, I want that. Or are we more like those people in the crowds? When we see what all that's about and how it all plays out and the full impact of that and implication of that for our lives, would we rather respond like the crowds and say, kill him? We want this guy dead. Are we more like the Pharisees who are comfortable in their religious ways and our religion, not wanting to rock the boat? And if anything rocks the boat, crucify it. It's interesting to me that it is here on earth that is the only place that has a problem recognizing the kingship of Jesus. Because the third location in the Philippians passage of his authority is found under the earth, right? Under the earth, he says. Well, where is that and who's there? It's the abyss. It's hell. It's the domain of Satan and his demons. And guess what? They know what's up. You remember Jesus runs into a few of them in his ministry, and a famous encounter is found in the Gospels where he says, in Luke 8, where he's talking, he meets up with this demon, right? And the demon says his name is Legion. Why? For we are many, he says. And in the account, when he saw Jesus, this demon, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus?" You notice his position. He takes a humble. "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many time it had seized him, and he was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They begged him not to command them to depart or to depart into the abyss. They knew. They fully knew his authority and his kingship. James reminds us that even the demons believe in God, and what is their reaction? They shudder. Revelation tells us that Satan is restrained by God, and ultimately his doom and his end will be to be thrown into the lake of fire with all of his followers, all the ones who never wanted to recognize Jesus as king. I believe that's going to happen just as soon as they bow their knee to him and confess him, as Philippians say, then they will be thrown into the lake of fire and tormented for all eternity. So you see, heaven has the right understanding of the king, and you see that under the earth has the right understanding and reaction to the king. We even see through the scriptures creation recognizing him as king. Jesus even said once that if the people didn't praise him, even the rocks would cry out if they could. But what about earth? What about us? What about you and me and the world? Listen, if you struggle with this, let me give you some advice. You got to get over it. Because if you are wanting to go to heaven when you die, then you must accept the kingship of our Lord Jesus Christ and all that comes with that. You don't want to be like the ones who said, "Lord, Lord." And Jesus turns them away and says, "Away from me, I never knew you." Why would he do that? Why? Because that was a verbal profession without a submission to its authority. And when you cannot submit to his authority over your life, then you are still on the throne, and that will never work. Romans 10 tells us that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, what? You shall be saved. Listen to that. It's an inside and an outside reaction, right? It's an internal bowing of the knee, and it's an external one as well. Professing Jesus as our Lord means he is your master. He is your king. You are the servant. Better yet, you are the slave. Jews didn't want that. They didn't want to come under the authority of God. They wanted a religious system so that they could just kind of feel good about themselves, sort of cleanse their conscience, but they did not want a king. Let me tell you, church, this is a movement that is in the modern churches these days. I don't want Jesus as my king. I just want to feel good about him and myself, of course, because it's all about me. I don't want this kingship. I don't want this authority. I want him to have any say-so over my life. I don't want him to change anything. I'm comfortable in my religion. Pharisees and all those who were really holy, they didn't want Jesus as their Messiah, as their king. They wanted to be the kings. They wanted to be the ones who said what was up and who was who and how holy you were and all of these things. Listen, can I say this morning? There are some that don't want him as king today. They don't want a king in their life. They don't want to submit to any authority outside of their own control. They don't want God's word defining what is right and what is wrong. Because when it comes down to it, I am the authority in my life. I'll call the shots and I'll say what's right for me. Thank you very much. Could you imagine if a society worked on those rules? Could you imagine if we all lived by our own laws? Just think what would happen if all the traffic lights in Albuquerque were turned off for a day. Huh? If all the police just took a week off, what would happen? Listen, if we are incapable of living with each other as humans without some sort of law that defines what behavior is right or wrong, what makes you think that you can survive spiritually without one? The answer is you can't. And I would proclaim to you today that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the sooner you bow your knee to that and you confess that, the sooner you are saved and come into his kingdom. Is he going to rearrange some furniture in your life? Oh, yeah. But listen, you've been wanting to get rid of that old sofa anyway, haven't you? That closet you've been keeping closed, he's got to clean it. Do you want this king today? More than just what your mouth says, but I'm talking about, do you really want to live it and have it active in your life? Are you ready to come down off of your throne and put God up in his proper place this morning? If you are, then I want to share with you just two things right quickly about what needs to happen. First, you need to make God your priority. You need to make God your priority. What do I mean? I mean make him number one. Make him number all the things that are even connected to him, make them number one too. Make time with him in prayer first. Time with his word. Time in serving him by serving others. Time in your brain thinking about him, listening for him. All of it, make that the priority of your life. Make worship the priority of your week. Bible study gatherings, make them a non-negotiable in your life this morning. This is what I do because I serve my king and I want to be around other kingdom-minded people. Keep him as your first love. Love him more than you love sleep, more than food, more than even your favorite TV show or sport. Spend your money on what would honor him. Spend your time on what would serve him best. Spend your brain cells on good thoughts rather than some of the other junk that's available out there for us. And then watch. Watch how the king takes notice. Watch how he will use you to do great things. Stuff that you thought you never even could do or even imagine. He will blow you away when he has a heart that is fully and wholly committed and sold out to him. You'll feel a peace like you've never known. Why? Because your life is lined up in his will. So first, let's make him our king, our priority in life. Second, I think this is a key and important. Submit to his authority. Submit to his authority. What he says is right is right. And what he says is wrong is wrong. What he has spoken about in his word is our law. It is our authority. guides us in every decision that we make. It corrects us when we step out of line. It cuts us when we need cutting, and it heals us when we need healing. If we are telling the people of the world that we are saved, then let's do what saved people do. The common phrase of today, I'm sure you've heard, is, you just do you. No, don't do you. You've been doing you for way too long and you're messed up. Amen. Let's do him. Let's serve our king. Let's submit to his authority. We've got to live like we have a king, and it's not us. We've got to live like his word has something to say over my word. We've got to live like that word governs us. It governs our emotions and our passions and our desires. I'm tired of hearing about people who say, well, what I think is, and what I think is, and when it comes to spiritual matters. I don't really care what you think. What does God say? That's a king relationship. It doesn't come from the king's mouth through his word, and then you get to decipher it and twist it to what you think it says for you so that it fits into your comfy little religion box. It doesn't work that way. It comes straight from the king's mouth to your life. So we must let this govern our emotions. We must submit to his authority in our life and our desires and our passions. Listen, we all have them. We all have dreams and desires and things like that. But if they don't line up with God's word and his will, forget about them. That's a submission to a king. Let's declare together what matters to God matters to us. Here's one for you. Let's restore the proper fear of his authority. Let's declare him this morning. Let's hail him this morning louder than those phony crowds did on that day and call him, you are Hosanna, you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen.